Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have some tough words from Jesus. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we will be in the Sermon on the Mount for the next couple of weeks. We started out last week with Beatitudes, talking about living in the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is here now today, and we get the opportunity to live in it. To live close, near to God. God present with us. But we also know, even though the kingdom of God is coming, is here now, but not yet. Because when we look out in the world, things are happening that we know that are not a part of the kingdom of God. There's violence. There's people who do not have shelter, who do not have food. There's all kinds of things going on in the world. All we have to do is read a newspaper or turn and look at the news. And here Jesus is trying to teach his followers how to live in the kingdom of God. How to wrestle with what's going on internally. How to bring the kingdom of God here and now among you, in you. Because you see, it starts with what's going on in your heart. Outward actions aren't the only sins in this world. It also has to do with what goes on in your heart. I'm going to grab my water real quick. Jesus is very concerned with what goes on in your heart and your thoughts and what could be your intentions. Excuse me. and in your imagination. So it's interesting that the first topic that Jesus would address would be anger. Now, how many of you have ever felt angry? Go ahead, raise your hand. Those of you who have not raised your hand, you will eventually feel it. It will come to you. Yes, that's right. Babies, yes, they definitely feel anger. You can tell when they turn red all over. They're very angry. They express it well. And Jesus addresses anger first. And he says, it goes down deep into your heart. If you feel angry with someone, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, a friend, I would even say a stranger, because I don't know if any of you have ever experienced road rage within your car. You've probably seen it happen outside of your car. It happens. Road rage happens. There's something going on in our culture where anger is escalating. And I think it is something appropriately that we need to address within the church. We have what we describe as random shootings. They're random because we don't know when they'll happen, but usually these shootings are premeditated. Whether it's a shooting of a police officer, or if it's a kid going into a school, or someone going into a theater, there's anger raging. And there's a fine line between what's going on in the inward heart and the action that happens. You see, we get caught up in what we would call what Paul says, walking in the flesh versus living in the spirit. We would like to define walking in the flesh as something very carnal, something that we actually do, right? And we have those ideas of what walking in the flesh might be, whether it's lust or gluttony or actually committing one of the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Those things we think are heartily walking in the flesh. But in reality, there's something going on within the heart, the flesh of the heart, that Paul is trying to get to. And John Chrysostom wrote, "The flesh is not the body, nor the essence of the body, but an evil disposition. There is a disposition within us that is prone to wander from God, and when we roam, we are walking in the flesh. And those who live or walk in the flesh rely on their own capacity to solve their problems." It's interesting that when we feel angry, it's usually when we feel a lack of control. We feel like something's spinning out of control. I think that's why we have so many cases of road rage, is because sometimes we don't leave the house in a timely manner, and we give ourselves the exact amount of time to get to our destination, and things happen on the way that we did not expect, nor did we plan for. There's road construction. There's someone driving down the street, going 10 miles under the speed limit, and we're trapped behind them. Something goes on, we catch every single light, and we know we're gonna be late. And what happens when in that little bitty space in your car when these things happen? We get tense. We get anxiety because things just happened that we did not expect. Things just happened out of our control. Here's another scenario. You have decided to meet a friend at lunch. You get there first. You believe arriving in a timely manner. You're a few minutes early, so you go ahead and grab the table. You only have a certain amount of time for lunch, and your friend is late. The waiter's already come and checked on you. You've gotten your water. I'll wait for my friend. I'm not going to order yet. And you wait. And you wait. And things begin to go through your mind like, why can't my friend show up on time? Doesn't my friend respect my time? And these thoughts enter into our mind, and we're getting a little agitated at our friend. And time continues to slip by. You've sat there, you only have an hour, it's been 15 minutes, you only have 45 minutes now to order and to eat. 5 minutes later, your friend finally arrives. Your friend is 20 minutes late. And your friend says, I am so sorry. I forgot I was supposed to meet you. Well, who am I? Chopped liver? You forgot about our date? You forgot that we were meeting for lunch? Didn't you put this on your calendar? I've only got 40 minutes to spend with you, and you didn't even want to be here. Yeah, things, unexpected things, when things are out of our control, we get a little angry. But what if your friend was 20 minutes late and comes and says, I am so sorry I'm late. There was this huge car accident on the road and we were stuck in traffic and I just couldn't get here. All of a sudden, your anger's diffused. And all those worries that you had, all those insecurities, fly out the window. And compassion takes place over the anger. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would describe our bodies as vessels because we do hold things. And one of those things that our bodies hold are emotion, and we can only hold so much. So you're designed to hold so much joy, so much anger, so much love, so much hate. You get to choose what you're going to hold, though. So if you're holding bitterness, and you're holding a lot of it, guess what you can't hold? You can't hold a whole lot of joy. So when you're holding a whole lot of anger within you, you don't have the capacity to hold love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And because we can only hold so much, sometimes we get so much of an overabundance of an emotion, it bubbles up and it explodes. I don't know if you've ever had any of those conversations with anybody where you're turned red and the person you're screaming at thinks steam's going to come out of your ears and you want to throw things. It's because you've over your capacity to hold it in. So when we talk about the intentions of the heart, a person who commits something against someone, you know, when you get mad enough where you feel you have these thoughts of revenge in your mind, like if I could only do this, I could get back at that person, but you don't, there's not very much difference within what is going on in the heart with someone who goes ahead and does it. The only thing left is the action. But the intent of the heart is exactly the same. And sometimes the only thing that holds us back is fear of consequence. That we fear that we cannot get away with it. That's the only difference. The intent of the heart is the same. And this is exactly why Jesus is talking. If you just think it, if you have a thought against a brother or a sister, a neighbor, a friend, a stranger, deal with it. Deal with it immediately. Now, the second topic that Jesus talks about is adultery. Now, a little background, and notice that it's specifically towards men. If you look at another woman, Jesus says, the reason being is the only people that could get in trouble for adultery in Jesus' day were women. If someone was prosecuted for adultery and judged and executed for adultery, and when I mean executed, I mean stoned to death, it was a woman. Men could have as many affairs as they wanted to with their slaves, their concubines, women of the night, in Jesus' day, and it didn't matter. And so when it comes to the topic of adultery in Jesus' day, Jesus addresses the men. If you just look at another woman, you have committed adultery with her. Men weren't used to being accused of adultery. I'm a man, I can't commit adultery. If you just look at a woman, Jesus says, and think certain things, yes. Jesus was speaking something new into their lives that they had not heard of before. Jesus was leading them in their heart of hearts into something new. He's leading them into what it means to live in the kingdom of God. We live in a world, just as we live in a very angry, violent world, we live in a culture that overemphasizes sexuality. We look at the media, the culture, the way things are advertised, things are sleek and things are sexy. And in order to shock us, they continue to go to the next level because every time they shock us, it makes it more memorable. Once we get desensitized to something, we will not remember it. So what goes on television, what goes on in movies, what goes on in advertising, it's continuing to escalate so that it will shock you and you will remember. And the culture is saying, do what feels good, it's okay. Boundaries have gone to the wayside, and what culture deems is okay was not okay 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Because our boundaries are constantly being pushed, and we're constantly becoming desensitized to it. Now, the church, on the other hand, has held a completely opposite extreme. In the 4th and 5th centuries, Augustine of Hippo declared that all sex was bad. The only way to be a good person was to be chaste for all of your life, for all of eternity. So the church has swung that way for many years until we get in today's culture and the church is silent. The church doesn't talk about it a whole lot. If we do, it's in youth groups, and it's with great trepidation, and it's with parent signature telling us it's okay. And because of the church's silence, basically we're saying, in our silence, don't talk about it. We're too embarrassed to discuss it. And because we're too embarrassed to discuss it, there must be something wrong with it. So therefore, it must be bad. That's what we say in our silence. But Jesus addresses it as his second topic. Now, between these two narratives, the culture's narrative and the traditional church's narrative, both of these are very, very extreme. It's all good, it's all bad. But there is some truth to both of these. When God created the world, when God created creatures, when God created Adam and Eve, the first thing he commanded them to do, anybody know? Go forth and multiply. It was good enough for God to command them to do it. All right? But it's not all good. The church is somewhat correct in saying some of it's bad. Some of it will mark your soul. If you enter into that activity with no commitment in it. And really, that activity was designed for very heavy commitments. Because in order to do that activity, it is the most physical, intimate thing you can do with another human being. And really, it should only be done under the most extreme commitment, and that is marriage. It's the only way it can prop each other up. You think of a triangle in your mind. The very bottom line, straight across. Just think of that plateau as no relationship, no intimacy. And those two angles going up to reach the peak, as they go up, equal increasing intimacy, increasing commitment. And the apex is what happens, what we tell our children, what two married people do when they love each other. That's what we tell our children, right? What happens when you have no commitment and a lot of physical intimacy? There's nothing to prop that up. And you will crash and you will burn. The other is true if you have high commitment to someone you have intentions with. For example, there's a couple who said, you know what, the church has told us that this is bad, so we're not going to do any of it until we get married. We're not even going to kiss. And when they get married, they don't know how to be physically intimate with each other because they never even held each other's hand. There was nothing physically propping up that commitment. When we live in the kingdom of God, living with God, there are some things that God is calling us to live without. And as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus telling us what it means to live without anger, what it means to live without adultery, what it means to live without lust, really. But we also know that there's some good things that God created. Even within anger, it's called righteous anger. You see, we were created in the image of God. God gets angry. Think about God flooding the world. Think about Jesus going into the temple and grabbing a whip and pushing out the money changers. There's a thing called righteous anger. We were designed to hold anger, but it's an anger that has a desire to change the world. When we look at an injustice, we get angry. And see, some of us, when we talk about being desensitized, we become desensitized to what's going on in the world. We forget what it means to be righteously angry. To want to go out and change and bring the kingdom of God into the world, ushering it in. You see, anger can be used for a good thing if we're angry at the right things. And our sexuality, which God created, can be a good thing when it's used with boundaries, healthy boundaries, respecting yourself and respecting others. When we talk about lust, we talk about objectifying the other, that it's just about the body. And we get caught up in the head and fantasizing about what could be, what would be. And Jesus says, those are intentions of the heart. There isn't anything different. We're talking about inner and outer righteousness, not just doing, but being. Not just doing good things and staying away from bad things physically, but internally. What does that mean for you? As we examine our own hearts, what John Wesley says, how is your soul? As we prepare our hearts to come to the communion table, and as we have prepared, we took a moment to confess our sins. I want you to hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven and reconciled to God. And we are invited to live into the kingdom where our hearts are changed. And we're not left to change our hearts ourselves, but the Holy Spirit lives within us, helping us do that. Every week I've given you homework. This week, some of you are going to cringe and cry, because I'm going to ask you to do a 48-hour media fast. You can wait until the weekend. Some of you have jobs that you need to have the media to be able to do your job. So I want you to find at least 48 hours to be able to do that. Media, let me define it. Internet usage, newspapers, magazines, iPads, MP3 players, iPods, iPhones, tablets, Facebook, Snapchat, any of those things, playing games on the computer, just you and the game, no. When you're interacting with something digital and you consider it your downtime, no. To be able to, and television. I know y'all are like, no! Why did I come to church today? Here's why. We fill ourselves up with all kinds of stuff in the media that's desensitizing us. To be able, and so because you're going to fast from it, you get to find different ways to fill up your time. Like spending time with another human being, or spending time with God, spending time in reflection, spending time at a table, playing games with friends and family, getting used to what it means to have silence. 48 hours. See if you can find it.